So, last year I missed out on something. COVID had an impact on me. I go to the Boundary Waters in June. I literally start planning the Boundary Waters now. Actually, I started in January. And there's a reason for that. But the first time I went, well, I took my army pack. We got a lot of people that have been in the military, whether it's the United States military or the Moldovan, Ukrainian, wherever. You had a pack, right? Well, I had a rucksack, and I thought, it worked in the military. It'll work in the Boundary Waters. Not so much, because it doesn't lay down in your canoe down low enough. And I've learned in life that you want the center of gravity in a canoe very low. The higher it is, the more likely you are to take a swim. But also, you can't get quite as much stuff in it as I thought you could. So I went and bought a canoe pack. And that was interesting because I got a canoe pack. So as I bought this canoe pack, well, I needed a big canoe pack. I seen what everybody else had, so I thought, I'll get this one. So I got me a granite canoe pack. And this pack will get everything functioning the way it's supposed to. This pack, this is Boundary Waters, by the way. This is why I go. Most of you will understand this. Here you can get a 15-inch bass. There, the normal bass is 22 to 24 inches. Life's much better. There's a little puff of steam over Kyle's right shoulder, and guess what? That's a waterfall. That also means that you're coming on a portage. That was a portage out. That canoe pack is at the tip of that paddle, and it lays flat across the bottom of that canoe. The first time I went with my canoe pack, I packed everything I needed. Now, these portages are where you carry your canoe. Then you come back and you get your pack, your fishing gear, and your food pack. So it takes about 3 trips. So you come back and you get those things. And then when it come to my canoe pack, I went to pick it up. I'd picked it up a couple times. Thought, yeah, I can do this. This time when I picked it up, went to throw it on my back, it was too heavy. Couldn't get it on my back. Couldn't swing it around. I put it on rocks and then I couldn't set up. I put too much stuff in that pack and I was unable to carry everything in that pack. That was a problem. Trust me. As I get older and wiser, my pack is much lighter nowadays. There's a reason for this story, because once I get past that canoe pack and I get out there in the portage, there's one place, the portages are about a mile and a half, they're not a sidewalk, they're pretty much walking up a cliff. But this is what you get to have breakfast to every morning. So it's worth the trip. That's a day after about 11 miles worth of portaging. So you want something light. But at the end, you get paradise. There's a reason I tell you this story. This story is simple. When we read Luke chapter 21, it says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity in the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from the fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Is that today? Is that how we feel? Yeah, we're there. Jesus is describing the headlines about man being in fear, whether it's a hurricane or an earthquake or pestilences. And, you know, we got this COVID thing. Now we got variants of the COVID thing. When you look at the news, you look at the world around you, you realize the leaders of this world cannot fix the situation that is coming upon this globe. They can't do it. And then we get to Luke 21, 27. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power, with great glory." Now, when these things begin to happen, what's it say? Look up. Look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws what? You know, the question for today is simple. I had to do it for the sermon title. Are you ready? If Jesus Christ comes back right now, are you ready? Yes. That's the question. And you should ask that question every morning when you wake up. Am I ready? Every night when you go to bed, am I ready? So is the second coming something we should be afraid of? No. No, it's something that we should look forward to. In Luke 21, 34, it says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly or unaware." Man, if you're simply focusing on making it in your life, you're going to fall short. You will. You're engulfed in news, in tweets, Facebook posts, news articles, conspiracy theories. I mean, face it, how many of you get those things every day, all day long on your cell phone and read this, read that, Facebook message about this, hurry up and read it before it gets deleted? How much time do you actually spend a day doing that? Reading those things, watching those things, seeing what your friends and your family and what people are sending to you. How much time do you waste? And I mean waste, seeing those things. Because what you're doing is putting weight upon yourself. Just like I did in that first pack. And it's a weight you can't carry. Because if you've got that weight, where is the time for Jesus Christ in your life? There's no way for you to take time to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And Jesus warns us, the final generation, to lighten the load. He tells them, lighten the load so you can be ready. And he warns us not to be so invested in this world. And you can be. You remember the story of Mary and Martha, and Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha's doing all this running around, doing all these things. Her plate is full, and she complains about Mary sitting there, and what happens? Jesus says, Mary's doing what is good. Are you really coming to the foot of the cross and finding Jesus Christ there? Or are we too busy running around in this world, worrying about what our government's going to do, worrying about how, if we're going to have to wear a mask or have COVID or this or that, are we going to get a relief check? Are we not going to get a relief check? If you're worried about all those things, where is your focus in life? The focus of your life, especially now, at the eve of his advent, should be focused on Jesus Christ because he's coming in the clouds. Amen. To live for God, to make a difference in glory, Jesus says, take heed to what? Yourself. It's a time to get ready. And as we've gone through these feast days, and I know we've had a couple weeks off, we had some good sermons. But we've talked about the Passover, the sacrifice of the lamb. We've talked about that next day of the unleavened bread, knowing that the lamb's blood had done its work and cleansed the sin. The third day when Jesus rises, the waving of the sheaves, the first fruits. We come to the Feast of the Trumpets. You got 10 days to get ready. 10 days to get right. Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. And I'm telling you, the last year has been a wake-up call. If it's not been a trumpet blast in your ears, you've not been paying attention to the world. And if you think you can depend upon the future of this world to give you comfort in the next life, you put your faith in the wrong place. Your confidence is in the wrong place. So during the Hebrew feast, there was a day to get right. There was a day to get ready for the journey with the Lord. There was a day for that. And it's one of the most solemn days there in all the feast days. It was a time for the investigative judgment to sure that the heart was light enough to enter into the kingdom of God. It was known as the Great Day of Atonement, and it fell 10 days on the 10th day of the 7th month at the end of the 10 days of awe. And 10 days of awe was a day that God wasn't seeking you. You were to be seeking God. It represents the personal reflective investigation. It is a time of preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. And this feast came 5 days before the final harvest. Yes, you only get one more feast day out of this. That's the Feast of the Tabernacles. That's when the Hebrews would pack up their belongings, leave their homes, and go out into the wilderness. Symbolizes the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes and gets us from this home and he takes us to a new home. Yeah. It is the moment that ushers in the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the moment that all these things come together and Christ once again has a communion service with each one of us. The Old Testament shows that the Hebrew festivals, that there was a good day to get right or get ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 27, it says, "And also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be the holy convocation for you." You notice that. It's a holy convocation for you. "And you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." The Day of Atonement was a day to get ready, to get right with God. And it had 4 main points that we all need to understand. Number one, it was a day of holy convocation. It was a day to come together. It wasn't a day to go sit in a closet. It wasn't a day to go hide in your room. It was a day to come and worship God together, for all our prayers to be heard together and be taken to God. It wasn't a time to go off and do your own thing. It wasn't a time to break into small groups. It was a time for them to come together in force. We have that in common as Christians. Something else we have in common: grace. Amen. We all have a need for that grace. Amen. Amen. As Christians, we all have to come to the foot of the cross. There's no other way except that one place, at the foot of the cross. And it's at the foot of the cross that draws us together. It is what binds us as a whole to Jesus Christ. Number two, it was a day for individual corporate conviction. It was a day for contemplation. And that gets hard. The Day of Atonement was not a feast day. It was a fast day. It was a day to put off everything. It's a day that we need to shut off the TVs. It's a day that we need to shut the world out, fast from the entire world, and take that day to think about how our relationship is with God. There must be a work of personal investigation of oneself. Number three, it was also a day of a Sabbath of solemn rest. It was a day to rest in God and the power that he had to forgive. It was a day to take comfort in that. It's not a day to turmoil about what's happening in this world and all the things that are coming upon us. It was a day to focus in peace upon God. Number four, this is a time for things to be made right in the presence of the Lord. That's the key phrase, in the presence of the Lord. And you remember when we talk about Jonah, and we talk about Jonah running from what? The presence of the Lord. He was down in the bottom of the ship going the opposite direction that God had called him to, and he was running from the presence of God. Leviticus 23:28. You shall do no work on that same day. For it is the Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you, where? Before the Lord your God. If you think about this for a moment, sin started where? We have this idea that sin started in the Garden of Eden, but it did not. Sin started in the presence of the Lord. It started in heaven. Sin started in the presence of the Lord, and that means that sin has to be dealt with in the presence of the Lord. Sin began in heaven, in the presence of God. And the Bible points to a time when sin will be dealt with in heaven, in the presence of the Lord. And there's a lot of people that challenge this day. I mean, you hear it. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, why didn't you just stay here and fix things? Why did he go back? Why did he leave you? Well, there's a reason why Jesus went back. Jesus went to heaven to deal with sin in heaven where it started. On the Day of Atonement, the people waited where? The Day of Atonement was a day of cleansing the sanctuary. It was a day that the sanctuary was to be cleansed. There's a special day. And the people were outside of the sanctuary. They were not inside. To cleanse the altar for the people was the priest's job. And the priest presented the sins of all the people, of all the Hebrews, before the Lord God. Capital L, capital R, capital L-O-R-D. We'll go that route. The entire day was focused on the work of the high priest as he entered into the most holy place for the people of God. Now you have to think about this. Every day the priests were dealing with sin. Sin was coming from all the tribes of the Hebrews. Every day there was blood coming into the sanctuary and it was going to the altar of the outer court, and the priests were doing their work and moving that sin from out there to the holy place, sprinkling it before the veil, but that's where it stopped. It was a daily work. But the Day of Atonement was a special day. It was a day when all that was cleansed. And we're going to watch this in another light that you probably haven't looked at. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offerings in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. So you think about this, though. On the Day of Atonement, there is some direct movement that happens, and it starts right here. It starts in the outer court where sin was being taken care of. And that direct movement goes from the outer court, from all the way from that altar into the altar in the holy place. And then it moves from the altar in the holy place behind that veil, and it's in front of the Lord God himself. And the high priest leaves that altar in the holy place, and he heads to the most holy place, to the throne of God, to the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible is clear, there is a sanctuary in heaven. All through Revelations, we see that sanctuary language. Let's look at one very special one, though, in Revelations chapter 8. In Revelations chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and he stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of what? All the saints. Prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. In this context, this is the brazen altar. This is Solomon's altar, which the high priest is in the outer court. And you notice it moves from there into the golden altar inside. And then it moves from there behind the veil into the most holy place. The Bible is clear that the altar is in front of the throne that is in heaven. Now in this context, who's the angel? We kind of skip over it. Who's your intercessor? It's Jesus. The angel is Jesus. The reason for that is because Jesus is doing the work of the high priest. He's doing the work of the intercessor. Every day he takes your prayers and he takes them before the Lord. So in this verse, he receives the prayers at the altar of the outer court. He carries them in to the holy place with incense, and then in front of the altar before the Lord is where he takes him. And he's always done this. At the cross he did this. If you really think about it for a second, at the cross he did this. He prayed what? While he was hanging there with his arms stretched out, what did he pray? Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he gave up the ghost. And the next morning was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and he rested. It was a high Sabbath. Sunday morning, he tells Mary, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. In other words, I haven't gathered up those 24 elders and the first fruits, and I haven't made it to the temple yet, but I'm going. With the 24 elders in hand, to wave before the Lord as the first fruits, I am going there, and also I'm taking these prayers of the saints with me. He carried those prayers to heaven on that Sunday morning. And now, every day, even today, Christ carries our prayers before the throne of Jesus, or before the throne of God. Why do you think you pray in the name of Jesus Christ? The altar represents the cross, and Christ prayed for us here on earth as he struggled to bear our sins, and then he died for our sins at the altar of the outer court. That is where the cross meets. And according to the Bible, he took those prayers into the holy place, into the temple, in front of the golden altar, which is before the throne of God. The work of the altar is the work of the meditation and prayer. Jesus is our prayer warrior. He's our mediator. And is carrying the blood into the sanctuary before the throne of God this day. We know he is. We read 1 Timothy 2:5, and it tells us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear. In Hebrews 8, 1 and 2, he says, now this is the main point of the things which we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, not man. We have an altar. Amen. In that tabernacle that we are not able to approach without Christ. It is Christ that does that work. Leviticus 6:12 or 16:12. Then he shall take a censer full of the burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord. Notice capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. With his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And then we carry on in verse 13 and 14. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony. Can you imagine? Have you guys ever throw leaves on a fire? Yeah, you get a lot of smoke, right? I can imagine that whole holy place is full of smoke. It is protecting him, because it says at least he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull, so we're in the cleansing part, and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger. How many times? Guess what? It's complete. Sprinkles it seven times. The blood is sprinkled over the law, and that brings mercy. On the Day of Atonement, that is where the law and the blood meet. Praise the Lord. Amen. Otherwise, we would be consumed. The Day of Atonement was a day to get ready, to get right for the coming of the Lord. It was a day of mercy. It was a day of justice. We find that in Daniel chapter 7. We see it in Hosea that prophesied that Jesus Christ would descend in a cloud, just like he does at the end of the Day of Atonement. It's a cloud of incense. You ever walk through a cloud of smoke? What happens to all the smoke? Does it follow you? Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair on his head was like pure wool. The throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were open. You know what? That's a dream that most of the world dreads. The books are open. Judgment begins. It's time for, well, it's time to be reconciled. The books are a record of human lives. They record every deed done, whether it's good or bad. They're full of both good and bad that you have done. And guess what? You know what is written in that book. You know exactly what's in that book because you've lived your life. In his heavenly judgment, seeing God sitting on a throne, it has wheels of burning fire. Gives you kind of the idea or the vision that there's a vision of consuming fire taking place there. Daniel 7, verse 9 and 10 shows us that God is where? He's in the holy place. He's in the most holy. And there's a million angels standing around watching him. And if you really look closely, if you really look at this whole scene that we just read, where are you? Where are you? You notice you're not there? You are not there. On the Day of Atonement, the Hebrews were not inside the sanctuary. They were outside the sanctuary. They were praying. But the high priest was doing the work inside the sanctuary. Who's our high priest? It's Jesus. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. That means the heavenly sanctuary in this vision represents a heavenly judgment at the time of the end. And it affects God's people that are not there. They are on earth. They're not physically present. And for this judgment, it is the high priest that presents their case. And that's who? It's Jesus. Figure it out here in a minute. Thank you, sir. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. It says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion. Let me get over there. Then to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom. And all the people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. The kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So we have a scene of Christ entering into the holy place. And you notice it comes on the Ancient of Days. It comes on the Ancient of Days and he came there. That room that he's entering in has to be the most holy place. We have Christ entering into the most holy place, and we notice we see it. He's wrapped in what? Clouds. Just as a priest would have been wrapped in a cloud of incense on the Day of Atonement, here we see Christ as he approaches God in the most holy place. We get to verse 14, and we begin to realize he receives his dominion, his glory, and a kingdom. All people, all nations, all languages. To him it was given. His dominion doesn't pass away. The kingdom is a kingdom that will never be destroyed. He becomes the rock that is carved without hands. From Daniel 2. Christ enters into the most holy place in that cloud. He comes to the Father, the throne, wrapped in a cloud before he ever comes to the earth on a cloud of glory. Jesus receives three things from the Father before the judgment. In Leviticus 16:33, then he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the meeting and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. And we look and we see the entire day of atonement. Three things are purified. He receives his dominion. And he receives it where? Inside the most holy place. Number two, he receives glory. The cross represents the altar, and that's where Jesus receives his glory. And three, he receives the people as a gift for all eternity. All the people of God are purified. And in the context of Daniel 7, Christ is officiating the last and the final day of atonement that will ever be. So why was the Day of Atonement a day to seek God, a day to spiritually cling to God? It was a day to spiritually search for your own heart, because it's your last chance. Why now? As we live here at the time of the end, it's not easy to accept the gift of Jesus. It's not easy to see his grace. It's not easy to accept that grace. Pride gets in the way. The world gets in the way. I had a great discussion today with the young adults. We struggle with friends, with family, with life. Lucifer does not make it easy. When we approach God, even now in our service here, we forget to approach him in reverence, humbly, respectfully. Sometimes we forget that you cannot receive God without severe humility in your own life. Deep repentance. Pride gets in our way. Muddies the waters of the free gift of forgiveness. Inhibits us from seeing the grace that we need. On the Day of Atonement, for us, it is the day to humbly come to the foot of the cross together. It is a day that we spend on our knees before the foot of the cross. And we get to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. It says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. That day set. There's 1,000, thousands times 10,000. There's millions of angels set. And Jesus Christ reads out your name. I claim him, or I claim her, as mine.
Amen.
Maybe today he's speaking your name. That is what he does on the investigative judgment, that day that he stands before the God of the universe. He stands there and speaks your name. Revelation chapter 11, 15 and 16, it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders sat before God on the throne, fell on their faces, and they worshiped God. The seventh angel blows his trumpet, and it matches a seventh angel new moon blast of the feast days. If you wonder why this pastor is going through the feast days, it is so that you realize our time's up. The Day of Atonement occurs on the 10th day, the seventh month of the new moon trumpet blast. The Bible says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of the Lord, and he will reign forever.
Amen.
Have you ever sat and read Revelation chapter 11? I mean, really sit down and read it, thought about it, pondered it. How does it work in your life? How's it going to work when we get there? You know, in Revelation, we begin to understand some things that happens. As we look at Revelation chapter 11, we begin to realize there's a lot of things that are going to happen that day, exactly the way God wants it to happen.
Amen.
Revelation 11:16, we'll reread a little of it. It says, "And the four and the 24 elders, which were before God." Remember, those are the ones that, well, Jesus took them there that Sunday morning. They were on their seats. They fell upon their faces. They worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, they that should be judged, and those that shall give us a reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." And in verse 9 he says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail." What do you think happens after that? In the story, what do you think happens after that? And the real question is, are you ready? Have you accepted Christ? Are you faithful to Jesus today? Are you faithful Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? Are you always faithful to God? And again, when you sit at home by yourself, are you ready?